This is Pastor Mike Fabares with Focal Point Ministries. I trust that the following recorded sermon will be a benefit and a challenge to your walk with Christ. For more information about Focal Point Ministries, log on to focalpointradio.org or call us toll-free at 888-320-5885. We are very glad that you're spending part of your Christmas Eve here with us. We want to, as I said earlier, do our best to try and approach tonight, tomorrow, and our thinking and our festivities with a biblical mindset. I mean, that's what our church is all about. We want to think biblically. We like to act biblically. We'd like to do this holiday the way God intends. And you know, if you ask the average person what's Christmas all about, you'll get a variety of answers that won't necessarily hit the mark. A lot of people say, well, it's about, you know, it's about giving, it's about presents, it's about, you know, all of the festivities of, you know, the holiday. Others will say, well, it's about, you know, it's about family, it's about friends, it's about gatherings, it's about, you know, fellowship. A lot of churchgoers will say, well, it's about Christ. You know, that's what it's about. It's about salvation, it's about forgiveness. Now, all that may be true. It's really not the first thing that it's about. It's not the primary thing on the minds of the angels when they showed up there to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and said, hey, here's the announcement. Christ is going to be born. When they said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that Christ was actually born in Bethlehem, they had two basic things to say, one of which we looked at last Sunday, which we had to roll up our sleeves and look at for a few minutes there on the weekend. And we saw that one of the primary things the coming of Christ was about salvation and forgiveness and the birth of Christ. It was about peace to men on whom God's favor rests. But that wasn't the primary thing on their mind. I mean, the first thing that they said was it's about, do you remember the announcement? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, which probably was a reference to heaven, right? I mean, to God. I mean, let's put the spotlight there. Glory to God. And then he says it's about peace on earth to men on whom God's favor rests. And that's important because if we're really going to do Christmas in the mindset, the values, the priorities of the Bible, we've got to recognize it's really not about us. And it's not even about salvation and forgiveness. It includes that, but it's primarily, ultimately, like everything else in the Bible, it's ultimately about the glory of God. I mean, you know, the coming of Christ benefits us greatly. That's why we focus on the second half of that announcement. But it's really ultimately about making God look good. And I use that phrase because glory is one of those words we don't always quite connect with, right? I mean, glory is a Bible word. It sounds right and, you know, it's appropriate. And we kind of let it sit there in our sentences. But it means something pretty basic and something significant that we may miss behind that very familiar church word. The word glory, it means credit. It means honor. It means praise. It means like when you shine the spotlight on something, that thing has the glory. The Hebrew word kabod, it literally means weight. I mean, that's where the meat of the matter is. That's where the weight of this thing lies. And when the angels came and they said, Christ has been born, they said, well, really, the weight of the matter, the spotlight is all about, it's about God. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, and the benefit. Yeah, peace on earth to men with whom he's pleased. Glory. Now, how did the coming of Christ bring glory to God? Two primary ways. The first one is that the coming of Christ brought glory to God. If we're going to look kind of that overarching thing that it did for God, it brought glory to God by a human life finally being lived the way it's supposed to be. Now think about that. From the very beginning, God creates human beings. He puts them in a garden. And for thousands of years, they never live life quite right, right? The Bible says everyone falls short of the glory of God. But the angels announce to the Bethlehem shepherds, hey guys, finally, here's a life that will be lived in a way that brings ultimate and perfect glory to God. That life will be the kind of life that God looks at and says, there it is, finally, human life lived properly. See, because with the failure of humans to live life the way it was intended, God could only do one thing with them, and that is reject them. And the Bible says that now there would be a life that would be available to credit to people that just don't measure up to the glory of God. There would be a life that was lived in a glorious fashion, in a way that was just perfect. The Bible says, the beginning of John's, is basically his prologue to his gospel. He said, the Word, the manifestation of God, it became flesh and it made its dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. It was the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Occasionally there's times in my life where I feel so overwhelmed with busyness and there's so much going on that I intentionally say, I'm going to get a hobby. You ever have those times? I got to start something, right? Something to distract from the craziness of life. And one of those periods of my life, I decided to, I don't know why, I saw an ad in a magazine or something, I decided to get into remote-controlled gliders. Have you ever gotten into those? It was kind of ambitious, but I said, I want to do that. So I did. I bought the kits and, you know, like the 6-foot wingspan gliders that they throw off the cliffs, you know, and then get their little antenna thing out and they start going at it. I thought, I want to do that. So I went about the work of making a glider. Those are really a lot of work. Have you noticed? I mean, those are just, if you've ever done this, this is amazing. Millions of hours in the garage. And then if you're like me, it doesn't turn out quite right. And you have that amazing moment of faith where you have to throw it, right, off a cliff. First couple of times didn't work out very well, right? Just, but then there was that one. I went back to the drawing board. I got in the garage. I said, now this is going to be right. Right, I learned a little bit. I put it together just perfectly. I got up to this cliff where the wind was just right, and I got out there. I waited till everybody was gone, so it was just me in case another one crashed and burned. And I said, okay. And I took that act of faith, and I threw it off that cliff. And for the first time, that thing just sat there and went, poof, just perfect. I scrambled for the remote control, and I got it, and I started flying that thing. And you know, there is that feeling. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you can imagine vicariously what that's like. There is that sense of just, it's just such a satisfying sense of, there it is. That's what this is all about. I can't talk to you about the landing because it didn't work out as well as the launching, but the plane was flying and I said, now there's a glider, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, in the Bible, you can imagine God, after centuries of watching people live lives that fall short of the glory of God. Here was a life that was going to be born where the 7-year mark of the life, you'd look at that 7-year-old and say, now that's the way a 7-year-old ought to live. Right? You'd look at a 12-year-old year lived out and you could see God saying, now that's the way 12-year-olds ought to live. 16-year-olds, I mean, here is Christ, and God has watched from heaven 16-year-old lives just go south, and now he has his Son, God in human form, living among us, a life to the glory of God. And he says, now there's a teenager living the way he's supposed to live. Christ gets to adulthood, and he lives a life, and he says, now that's what I intended for human beings to be, saying the right things, full of grace and truth. And he says, now there's a life. That brought glory to God just by the fact that the God of the universe puts on human flesh and lives life the way it's supposed to be lived. Which, by the way, I know was to our great advantage. That life now could be credited to me. But the point is, just the mere living of the life brought glory to God. You know, there in that familiar story where Jesus encounters that rich young ruler and he starts asking about good things and he calls Jesus good and he says, now what are you saying? He says, because there's no one good but God alone. For the first time, you had heaven looking at a life saying, now there's a good life. Live to the glory of God. All of heaven anticipating this human life lived outright. The birth of Christ was something that brought glory to God because it was a good life, the first one ever. Secondly, as you know, and it's almost a morbid kind of paradox, but if you go to a Bible-teaching church at Christmas, they're going to mention the fact that, you know, the birth of Christ was really all about the death of Christ. Because he was born not only to live, but he was born to die. And that's a bizarre thing. But the Bible says it really wasn't morbid. It was actually an amazing act of love. Jesus taught in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, no greater love has anyone than this, but that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And the Bible says the ultimate example of real God honoring love is when someone, out of charity, out of love for someone else, could look at the need of someone else and say, no matter what it costs, even if it costs me my life, I will give that for your benefit. That was the ultimate example of what it was to be righteous, the ultimate expression of love. And that's what the cross was. Because God had said, not only do I need a perfect life to credit to sinful people, but I need the sin of those people to somehow be paid for at the tribunal of a just God. And Jesus said, I'm willing to do that. It's painful, but though I want the cup to pass from me, not my will, but yours be done. It said in no better way than in Romans chapter 5, and I know you didn't come for an in-depth Bible study, but since we're at Compass Bible Church, let's open the Bible for just a second. Romans chapter 5, and if you didn't bring one, there's one there in the seat right in front of you. Just pull that out and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Jesus' life brought glory to God because it was the first good life ever lived. Jesus' life brought glory to God because his death was the ultimate example of love. When someone in great need was given to in the most magnanimous, charitable way by someone dying to meet their need. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 7. Romans 5, verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Now that would be an amazing request, wouldn't it? I mean, if I had a need and I asked you to meet a need, I mean, depending on how much you like me and how big the request was, you might, if I said, hey, I came to church tonight and on my way in, just as I was pulling in, you know, a nail went into my tire on my Tahoe and I saw it went flat and I got to get in here, I got to preach. So I have a Tahoe out there with a flat tire. Anybody willing to go change that for me? See, now if I said that, half of you would say no. The other half would say, you know, maybe a third would say, well, you know, I got AAA, I guess I could call, you know, help. But then there'd be some that say, you know, Master Mike, I like you so much. You're a good guy. I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll grab that tire, that spare out of the back of your car and I'll put it on the jack and I'll put it up. I'll change that tire for you. And as you're going out the door and you're going to change that tire, if I said, oh, wait a minute, wait. Before you change the tire, I just want to let you know the other three tires are, you know, balding. And you know the paint's kind of fading. And it's an 8-cylinder, man, and I just can't afford the gas anymore in that car. If you really think I'm a good guy, would you buy me a new car? $30,000-$40,000, that ought to cover it. Just write me a check. See, now the potential possibility for that happening has gone from slim here to none, right? I don't know, maybe. Maybe there's a, you know, kind of delusional Mike Fabara's fan out there who would say, yeah, you know, if Pastor Mike needs a car, baby, give me the check. I'll write him a check. Okay? I'm not asking for that, you understand? But there might be somebody. Write me a $35,000 check for a new car. But if I said, hey, you know what, the real need, it's not, I don't need the tire change and I really don't need a new car. What I really need is I'm in a jam and I'm going to go away forever to prison and it's a really weird thing, I know, but they said if someone would give their firstborn child to die in my place, then I could get out of this jam. If maybe a third of you would change a tire for me, or a fifth, I don't know how magnanimous you are. And if maybe one delusional Mike Fabara's fan will buy me a car, what are the chances of anybody giving their firstborn child for me so I don't have to go to jail? And if you found out that I was really guilty and deserved to go to jail, not a chance. The Bible says, here's the thing, you want to honor God, here's a life that said, I will honor God and show in an extreme way the attributes of God. And if God is love, we'll put this on the line. No greater love is anyone than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friend. The next phrase says, for a good man. I mean, maybe if Mike Fabara was the best man in the world, someone might possibly dare to die. But it's really more than that in God's case. God demonstrates, look at verse number 8, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, it wasn't for a good guy you did it for. But sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, how many of us would even change a tire for our enemy? And this text goes on to say we were enemies of God. And he not only gave us something amazing, like Jesus coming from heaven and laying aside the divine privileges and prerogatives of deity to live among us in a humble state. Philippians 2 says he went so far as to die, and not just die. I mean, this wasn't lethal injection in California, right? But die a death on a cross. Do you think putting the attributes of God on display, a central attribute of God, his love on display, to the extreme in a case where it wasn't deserved at all, the Bible says there is no greater example of someone bringing glory to God than for a perfect man to die for sinful people. You know, the angels in heaven said, wow, that brings glory to God. Now, I know we're the recipients of it. He lived for us, then he died for us. But I don't want Christmas to become like some kind of, you know, a hybrid birthday party. I mean, he gave us gifts, but it's really not about us. The attention of the angels was on, see how much this brings glory to God? A life finally well lived for the glory of God. A life given up out of an act of incredible, extreme love that Paul said, if you even began to imagine the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of this love, it would blow your mind. That kind of love, the angels stood back and heaven stood back and said, wow, God is great. The life and death of Christ, a good life, and a life that was an ultimate example of love, the Bible says, is a God-honoring, God-promoting person. That's really what Christmas is all about. Oh, I know it's about all the other things too. But it's ultimately about a life that honored God in his life and in his death. And if it's about bringing glory to God, I guess my real objective here is to see if we can celebrate to the glory of God. How do we respond to this? I mean, if I'm going to somehow live a life, say something, do something that is going to do some kind of dim reflection of Christ's life for the glory of God, what do I need to do? Three things, real quick. If you and I want to respond appropriately to Christmas and the coming and the advent of Christ, we need to, here's the thing, the Bible repeatedly says, and it's not, I know it's not a popular word, here it comes. The thing you and I need to do to bring glory to God is to, it's really simple, obey him. You got to obey him. You got to do what he says. You can't bring glory to God if you're not doing what he says. Jesus said once, why do you call me Lord, Lord, like I'm some big deal, like you want to bring credit and praise to me if you don't do what I say? See? I mean, I can't have a conversation with my kids. Last night was kind of chaotic, and the table was all, you know, messed up. My wife and I were in the middle of some things, and we said, hey, clean the table. Now, my kids, if they looked at me and said, well, Dad, sorry, you know, not interested, sorry, Xbox calling, clean it yourself. But you know what? At the very basic level, you'd say, well, those kids certainly don't honor their dad. And the Bible's really clear. How can you honor God, say that you honor God, if your life doesn't reflect some pattern of obedience to God? God wants us to bring glory to him by, here's the trick, by living like Christ. No greater love is anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But then in 1 John 3, he says, oh yeah, and you too, you start to lay down your lives for your friends. I mean, the Bible's really clear. Reflect the character of Christ and obey his teaching and his example, and you will bring glory to God. That's a big deal. And a very real possibility. Not as a perfect lifelong record of perfection, but periodically. Can't you, at a moment in time, do something that's Christ-like? Think about it. The Bible word is teleos. It's you can do just the perfect thing. You know, tonight at dinner, you could say at your dinner table, just the right thing. It would be like something Christ would say. You could do something that was charitable or sacrificial, and it would be just the kind of thing that Christ would do. You could say no to some sin next week and turn your back on a temptation, just like Christ did. And the Bible says every act of obedience that you live out in honor of Christ, it brings glory to God. It's a very real possibility. As a matter of fact, it's the expectation of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you know, we have an opportunity, here's how he put it, to reflect the Lord's glory. And Christ's life was about bringing glory to the Father. And we can be transformed into Christ's likeness with an ever-increasing glory. I mean, isn't that the goal of God from heaven? I mean, Romans chapter 8 says, is to see you conformed increasingly to the image of Christ. I mean, you want to really celebrate Christmas, just try to live more like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that'll bring glory to God. Obedience. I left a phrase out there in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's an important one because it leads to the next thing that we need to do. I don't just want to leave you with the impression that a lot of religions do, and that is that, hey, you know what, just try harder to be good. That's really not the whole story. The last phrase there in 2 Corinthians 3 is that we should be conformed to the likeness of Christ with an ever-increasing glory, which, he says, comes from the Lord. And the point is, it's all about God. One more passage. Turn to John chapter 15 real quick. John chapter 15. Here's the thing about it. You can bring glory to God. Now, this may sound like a bit of a paradox as well. By letting God know with your attitude and your words that you can't live like Christ. That sounds odd. It's an act that the Bible calls dependence, or here's a better word, reliance. God, I want to live like you in my marriage, but I can't do it. See, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because the Bible says really weird things like this. When you are weak, then he is strong. And at the point when you realize, here's how he put it for the Pharisees, that you can't see, then you'll become seeing. See? But if you think you see, then you remain blind. The point of the Christian life is this, that if you want to bring glory to God, you need to recognize that you are fully dependent on him for anything good to come from your life. You want to bring glory to God, live like Christ. Well, I really can't, Mike. Great. That's where you need to be. Tell God you can't. And rely on him to produce in you an ever-increasing reflection of his glory. And the Bible says just that act of reliance alone brings glory to him. You remember this text, John chapter 15. It says this in verse number 1, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. John 15 verse 1. And my Father, he's like the gardener. Now, if you're going to hang out here and not show any reflection of the glory of Christ, if you bear no fruit, he says, well, he's going to cut that branch off. You're just kidding yourself, right? Real Christianity affects our lives. While every branch that does bear fruit, well, he's going to make sure it bears more fruit by pruning that branch, and it'll become even more fruitful. Verse 3, you're already clean, he said to his disciples, because of the word I've spoken to you. We're not talking about salvation. Good works is not based on that, right? It's based on trusting him. And from that trust, we start to grow and bear more fruit. He says this. He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. But, verse 4, remain in me. Abide in me. Stay with me. Depend on me. He says, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. Remember these familiar words? And you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And God loves it when we're there saying, you're right, God, I can't. I can't please you. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good citizen unless you work in my heart so that I can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's an act of dependence. And even in light of what we talked about this last weekend, that sense of peace, you got to realize that that confidence in God is going to expel things that you see in a lot of other people, like fear and anxiety and worry. And that brings glory to God. My six-year-old still has those bouts every now and then with some scary dream, you know, and at 2 a.m, we'll get the call. Dad, right? And I'll go in there, or mom will go in there, depending on what the dream is and what kind of fear she has. But Dad gets the call every now and then, and I go in there, and she always reminds us she'd like a little sister so she wouldn't have to have her own room, to which we tell her, well, not going to happen. Then we say, when it comes to your fear right here, you know, she says, would you stay with me, right? Can you hang out here? Don't leave me. And it's interesting to watch this little six-year-old life that's trembling with some nightmare that if you just sit there with her, right? It's like the anxiety just drains out of her. And she says, oh, don't go. Stay with me. And that dependence right there, it's a weird little subtle thing, but it's, you know, I trust that you will take care of me. that with you it'll be okay. I won't be afraid if you stay with me. I mean, and that's a big deal. I mean, that's a life saying, I trust you. I mean, you are my my rock, my fortress. She doesn't say Bible words like that at 2 a.m, but you get the idea, right? I mean, she's got that sense of you are my security right now. And you know, that brings glory to God when you say the same thing. There's a lot of things for us to be upset about, right? A lot of geopolitical problems in the world that cause fear and consternation. There's a lot of economic problems that may bring fear about, you know, our finances. But the Bible says when you can look to God and say, I trust you, I rely on you. Without you, I won't be able to make it. Without you, I can't do anything good. Without you, I can't say no to sin. That's right where God wants you to be, fully reliant on him. Well, it would bring glory to God if you obeyed him, right? It'd bring glory to God if you rely on him, because you can't obey him without relying on him. And you know what? This is not just some kind of Sunday and Wednesday night thing. One last passage where this will be done, but turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here you've got a whole life concept that in light of the coming of Christ, if you want to reflect Christ, here's how he tells you to do it. You're not the Savior who's going to give his life for the sins of the world. You're not going to do that. But he says, if you want to see your life as a mission, as a purpose, as a goal, here's how you see it. Look at verse number 1 in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, for all that he's done for you, for all that he's given you, all that Christ has accomplished on your behalf, he says, you need to offer your bodies as, good words here, living sacrifices. Doesn't need any more people to die for the sins of anyone else. But he'd sure like for you to see your life as completely given over to his cause, living sacrifices. Oh, and it's going to involve the first two, holy and pleasing to him. That's your spiritual act of worship. But it's a whole life concept. It's you for him. I mean, look at what we've built here. It's to obey him. It's to rely on him. And then it's a mindset of it's you for God. And I like the fact that Christmas comes real close to New Year's, right? New Year's comes on the heels of Christmas, and it's a good 1-2 punch for our spiritual lives. Because in Christmas, we think about what God has done for us. And now we're saying it's really ultimately for the glory of God. And then as we think about the new year, we're often thinking about our lives, how we expended our plans. What are we going to do this next year? What are we going to do with our lives? Well, in light of what God has done for us, I mean, it's a great way for us to think. We need to be thinking, what are we going to do for him? And the Bible says we need to be fully available to do whatever he wants us to do. Not like the world. The world lives for themselves. Look at the next verse, verse number 2. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, see yourself as that living sacrifice, anything, any place, any time. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's your life all about? I mean, I know that's really the concern of our ministry here at Compass Bible Church, is what is your life all about? What are you going to live it for? I mean, you want to bring glory to God, just like Christ, you need to live it for him. He was called to be a dying sacrifice. You're called to be a living sacrifice. To say it's your life for his cause. If you want to see the Advent as something that brings glory to God, you can take that cryptic word glory and you can see everything we've talked about here this afternoon. He brought glory to God by being good and by demonstrating ultimate love. GL. You tracking with this now? You can bring glory to God by obedience, right? I want to obey him, O. By relying on him, R. And by seeing that it's your life for his cause. GLORY. Be a good little acronym for us just to remember when you see that, you know, glory to God in the highest on some, you know, Christmas card that you read tonight. Or when you are returning all your stuff on Friday and you hear at the mall, that Gloria in excelsis Deo, that was from the Vulgate, the Latin phrase, glory to God in the highest. GLORY. He brought glory to God by being the good life that God finally says, there it is. That's the way life ought to be. Showing ultimate love. My response is to be like him in obedience, to rely on him that I can't do it on my own. I've got to trust him to do it. And then to see my whole life as an expenditure for his cause. your life for his cause. If we can keep that kind of as the focus of what the Advent was really all about, something to bring glory to God, I think God can take our lives and do some amazing things with them. We might be surprised at where God takes us when we really say, I'm here, anything for you, God, any place you want me to go, anytime. So let's do that, all right? Little sermonette for you, so let's pray. God, thank you so much for reminding us what it's all about, to remember that the coming of Christ, though we were beneficiaries of the life and death of Christ, was ultimately a life that you looked at and the angel said, here, this is glory to God in the highest. Life lived the way it's supposed to. Love demonstrated to the ultimate on a cross. And God, I pray we live to the glory of God this Christmas, thinking that our lives need to be oriented in the same way, to be like Christ, to obey you. Can't do that without relying on you. And God, certainly we can't do that on a part-time basis. We've got to see our lives as fully available for your cause. So God, help us this Christmas to respond to your great act of sending your son to this earth. May we respond in kind by saying that we're ready, God, to do whatever you'd like us to do. We're here to serve you. We will trust you. We'll seek to obey you. And God, in doing so, may you be pleased with us, and may you bring this celebration of Christmas up a few levels from just good times and families and gifts to seeing how we could maybe more effectively glorify you with our lives, especially in this new year as we think about fresh starts and new beginnings. So God, be honored, please, by the way we respond to this Christmas season, having a retooled and refreshed picture of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.